Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
Morning, church family. I'd like to begin with a brief prayer, if you would. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Sabbath. We thank you for the message that you've laid on my heart this morning. I ask that as I speak it, Lord, I ask that your spirit would be heard instead of me, and that my words would be clear. And that the message would touch somebody today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'd like to begin this morning by sharing a quote with you. It's from the Review and Herald, September 6, 1881. As you can imagine, it's a quote by Ellen White. And perhaps you've read it before, perhaps you haven't, but the words reflect God's truth as we see it lived out in the person of Jesus. And I believe it'll set the stage well for what I plan to talk about with you today. So here's the quote. The real character of the church is measured not by high profession, not by the high profession she makes, not by the names enrolled upon the church book, but by what she is actually doing for the master, by the number of her persevering, faithful workers. Personal interest and vigilant individual effort will accomplish more for the cause of Christ than can be wrought by sermons and creeds. Now I have a question for you, and it's not a trick one. Do those of us sitting here today collectively identify as the church? Yeah. Of course we do. We're members and attendees of the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is part of a larger worldwide church whose intent it is to be an extension of the New Testament church that Jesus established to carry out the commission that he gave at his ascension. The quote we've just read suggests that the thing that makes the true nature of our church is the same thing that will make us most effective in the cause of Christ. It's interesting, though, that before she tells us what that thing is, she spells out what it is not. This indicates that some may have a misunderstanding as to what really demonstrates the character of the church. It's not the profession she makes, the things the church says or claims to be. It's not the names enrolled upon the church book. It's not a numbers game, and it's not about the prominent people who are part of it. None of these things. The true character of the church is manifest in what she is actually doing for the master. And to ensure that we don't misunderstand that she's and think that she's speaking about the church organization here, she breaks it down to the level of the individual. Persevering, faithful workers. To put it simply, the true nature of our church is demonstrated by what we are doing individually for the cause of Christ. Personal interest and vigilant individual effort will accomplish more for the cause of Christ than can be wrought by sermons or creeds. As one who's responsible for the speaker schedule here at our church, I might be sort of slitting my own throat when I share this. But some of you have told me that, oh, I could never get in front of the congregation and give a sermon. And that may or may not be true. It might, may or may not be the case for you. But there's a greater, more effective work that we can all do. And we don't need to wait for an invitation. All it takes is personal interest and vigilant individual effort. When we show interest in and pour our individual resources into helping others, we will witness greater results than can be yielded in preaching the Word of God. Amen. You may have noticed that I chose my words carefully there. I said, we'll witness greater results. We're not responsible for the results. God is. Therefore, we will be witnesses to what He does when His Spirit unites with our efforts. And the result will be more powerful than any sermon. There's a true statement that you may have heard that sums up this concept quite well. It was a statement made by a 13th century founder of the religious order of the Franciscans, Francis of Assisi. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." When studying out a topic, I like to look at what Jesus had to say about it before I get too deep into anything else. And I believe that's kind of a valuable thing to do. So what did Jesus have to say, if anything, about service? I think it'd be far harder to find things Jesus said that weren't about service than things that were. He said a lot about service. But I've selected two for our consideration today. The first is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 40, if you'd like to turn there with me. Matthew 25, 31 to 40. I'll read that. It reads, "When the Son of Man comes into His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Imagine that's a familiar passage to many of us here today, if not all of us. But there are a few things that are noteworthy to our discussion on service that I'd like to take a look at. First of all those on His right hand appear to inherit the kingdom as a result of their generosity to their fellow man. We know that we're saved by grace through faith and have no way of earning our own salvation, not by our own effort. It's a gift from God through Jesus, right? And it's because of His great sacrifice. But for some reason, everyone that receives the inheritance in this passage was active in service to others. The only explanation for this is that makes sense to me is that service is an activity that identifies them as Christ. The second thing that caught my attention is that none of them recognize the sacredness of their act of kindness, as if it were done to Christ Himself. If we could keep this thought in the front of our minds, that Christ is the one we're helping when we give ourselves to the downtrodden, I imagine we would find ourselves giving more often. But that's the remarkable part. The righteous in this passage are helping not to warrant salvation, but because that's who they are. If we are Christ's, service to others will be a natural product of that. Our next passage illustrating Jesus' thoughts on service is found in Mark 10, 42 to 45. If you're following in your Bible, Mark 10, 42 to 45. Take a look at that. It reads, "But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whomever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we see that Jesus is redefining the concept of greatness by associating it with service and associating it with those who serve. He contrasts the world's view of greatness with that of God's. And with his own life, he lived out a perfect example for his followers. If you want to be like Jesus, consider that we are most like Jesus when we're serving each other. Now that we've taken a closer look at what Jesus says about this topic, let's consider some other aspects of service. Paul speaks to the spirit or mindset of service in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, looking at the spirit of service. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others." Years ago, I had a friend a guy I used to work with. He pointed out the self-centeredness in another friend by saying to him, "It's your world, Steve. We just happen to be living in it." We got a good laugh out of that, but if we're honest with ourselves, isn't that the way that we all, each of us sort of think sometimes we're sort of like the center of our own universe and everybody else is sort of secondary? We have a tendency, I think, as humans to see things that way. But if we were to naturally put others before ourselves, Paul wouldn't have needed to admonish us here to do so. So the spirit of service is selflessness. In Galatians 5:13, taking on the subject of our freedom in Christ, Paul expounds on the purpose of freedom when he says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Have you ever looked at your freedom in this manner? When Brenda was away at Camp Asaba last weekend, one of you, I don't remember who, asked me what I was going to be doing by myself all weekend. And without thinking, I just responded, "Whatever I want." That's the way, though, that we sometimes look at freedom, isn't it? what I want. But Christ-given freedom has a purpose, and that purpose is to serve one another humbly and in love. What about spiritual gifts? According to Peter, same purpose. Take a look at 1 Peter 4. 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Here it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We're given spiritual gifts with the express purpose of ministering to one another. There's also a witness associated with service. We read in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What good works do you imagine Jesus is referring to here? It's acts of service to each other. Of course, we don't do these things to get attention, but in a world where it's countercultural to do service to others, it will draw attention. And we'll have the privilege of directing that attention towards God and being used as a witness for Him. God knows what's good for us, doesn't He? So as you might expect, there are benefits for the giver when it comes to service to others. I found a quote that embodies this reality that I liked. It's from an Indian poet and philosopher named Rabindranath, I don't know if I pronounced that right, Tagore. And it goes like this. I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted, and behold, service was joy. It may seem trite or cliche to say that there is joy or happiness in service, but it's much deeper than that. God actually gives us promises associated with it. We'll look at one from the Old Testament and one from the New. If you'd like to turn with me, we're going to look at Proverbs 19:17 first. Proverbs 19:17 in the Old Testament. It says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." This is reminiscent, to me anyway, of the promise that he gives on tithing, isn't it? When we give to those in need, God treats our gift as a loan, where he is the borrower. And unlike earthly debtors, he never defaults. His repayment may be monetary, but it's not limited to just dollars and cents. It might include other blessings as well. Our second scripture demonstrating this promise is found in Hebrews 6:10-12. Hebrews 6:10-12. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." As in the first, we see here a faithful God that takes note of what you do for others in his behalf, in his name. And he says he'll not forget it, because he has an inheritance for those of us who imitate him. As if that were not enough, there are other tangible benefits from a non-biblical source here in the August 1st, 2023 edition of Speaking of Health, a publication by of the Mayo Clinic Health System. Angel Thorensen, a licensed independent clinical social worker in psychology and psychiatry, tells us research has shown that participating in service activities offers us significant health benefits. Here are some of the ways that she says we're impacted by volunteering. It improves physical and mental health. Volunteer activities keep people moving and thinking at the same time. Research has found that volunteering among adults ages 60 and over provided benefits to physical and mental health. Volunteers report better physical health than non-volunteers. Research also has shown that volunteering leads to lower rates of depression and anxiety, especially for people 65 and older. It goes on to say, volunteering reduces stress and increases positive, relaxed feelings by releasing dopamine. By spending time in service to others, volunteers report feeling a sense of meaning and appreciation. both given and received, which can have stress-reducing effects. Reduced stress further decreases the risk of some physical and mental problems, such as heart disease, stroke, depression, anxiety, and general illness. In addition, people who volunteer have lower mortality rates than those who do not, even when controlled for age, gender, and physical health. It provides a sense of purpose and teaches valuable skills. The work that volunteers provide is essential in everyday activities, giving volunteers a sense of purpose, especially when giving their time and talent in areas that they find meaningful. Older volunteers experience greater increases in life satisfaction and self-esteem. And finally, volunteering increases social interaction, helps build a support system based on common interests, and is one of the best ways to make new friends and strengthen existing relationships. So now let's move on from the theoretical to the practical reality of things. We have many volunteer opportunities available right here in our church in Midland. You may already be participating in some of them, or perhaps you found a niche where you can be of service outside of the organized church ministries. Two of the most prominent ministries here in our church are our school, the Tri-City Seventh-day Adventist School, and our community service center, both which welcome volunteers, by the way. We also have ministries that are periodic, such as evangelism, Bible study, and health ministries. In fact, there'll be opportunities to participate in ministries like that this year even. I've asked three members of our congregation, though, to come up here and share about their experiences volunteering in one of these capacities. There's certainly more than three, but I didn't want to take up too much time and cut into your lunch. So I've just asked three. My purpose here in having them share their experience is not for praise or recognition, self-glorification, but to be an encouragement to all of us and maybe get us thinking about other ways that we might be able to give of ourselves to others, thus giving ourselves to the Master. I didn't tell them specifically what I wanted them to share. I just explained what I'd be talking about today and asked if they'd be willing to share from some of their experiences relative to the area that they've been involved in. I haven't even heard what they're going to share this morning, so I'm looking forward to hearing it as much as you are. I'm going to be hearing it along with you for the first time. I'm anxious to hear how God's using them, and I've asked Jerry, Aaron, and Tim if they would share, and I'm just going to have them come up here in that order, Jerry, Aaron, and Tim, and then after they're done, I'll wrap things up. Jerry?
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Just to think, 3 years ago, I wasn't even here. God works in mysterious ways. Well, I'm going to give a step-by-step of what goes on at the center. And I'm going to call it the center, but officially it's the Seventh-day Adventist Community Service Center. And I just want to remind you, I've only been at the center since last August. So this is my understanding, and I've, like I said, I'm just a newbie. Everybody else has been there a lot longer than me. An understanding of what the Lord has given me. Here's a short step-by-step of the going-ons at the center. When I get there early, I'm able to join the devotional before the doors open. But currently, due to working, Rich and I don't get there till about 10:20. Working at the center, no, strike that. Giving of yourself to show the light of Christ at the center most always starts out after prayer. I would like to answer a couple of questions you may have about the center before we go on to further things. Why are the hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on Monday? For the most part, This is the peak time for receiving donations that come through the back door. This is also the best times for people in need to get the items they need. Here's the next question. What happens to the items after they are donated to the center? Clothes and other household goods get sorted out and put on the shelves. And that's all around, but Todd is our sorter, number one sorter. But for the most part, everybody does it. And it gets all put on the shelves or hung up in their proper places. This includes the shoes, which get labeled and put in the shoe boxes. Miscellaneous items go into the foyer area. I know this is getting long drawn out, but this will give you an idea of what goes on. In the foyer area, where the customers, while they are waiting to be helped, can go through these items and select whatever they want. Bikes, lamps, and coats get sorted and go out into the secondary building, glorified garage, where the bikes have been repaired and gone through, and a kind gentleman that does it for us checks them completely and then delivers them to us. Now there's God at work right there. Bedding and bathing items such as towels and sheets and whatnot get sorted out and folded and organized and placed on the proper shelves. Pots and pans, dishes, and eating utensils are sorted out. That's Jackie's job. Thank you, Jackie, for doing that. Usually divided into four settings and placed in bags and then put away. Small appliances are tested before they are put on the shelves. Rich does that. Thank you, Rich. And that's it for that. So, but as I stated earlier, we do this to show others the light of Christ. Here are a couple of individuals that were guided to the center by God's love. We will call them Child of God A and Child of God B. Child of God A is a disabled Army veteran who had been living in his van for many months. Then he finally received payment from the government for his time that he served and the injuries during that time. And now could afford an apartment, but not the means to furnish for his needs. God knew that he needed, knew what he needed. Let me explain that. Clothing, cooking wares, eating utensils, bedding, we had, but not the area rug or the roasting pan he was looking for. He was taken care of and went back to his van. And he sat in his van at least 5-10 minutes for some reason we don't know. Why? Only God knows. Next thing I know, Rich was telling me, someone had just donated or dropped off the area rug that he needed and the roasting pan that he needed. Praise God. And we gave him all the glory. We didn't want any of it. That's God. That's God at work. And we love him for it. We took them over to his van, and he was very pleased. And we said, this is God's doing, not ours. Child of God B. This is a woman that was down and out, literally. What I mean is that her apartment had caught on fire. And she had no clothes or bedding because everything was damaged in the fire. This was I believe was on Tuesday or Wednesday. And her employer called us to see if we could help her. And with David Mall's help, we received her phone number and returned her call. Now, we don't normally open on any other day but except for Monday, but we made an exception for this. The young lady was staying with relatives until she could find another place to live. Linda Andrews and I opened the center up for her on a Friday. She received the clothing, shoes, bedding, and a lot of other miscellaneous items. She was so thankful. And as we were loading up her car, she had asked, could I give you guys a hug? Of course, we said yes, as she had tears in her eyes. And we gave her a hug. And we gave all the glory to God. I would like to personally thank each and every individual who has given of themselves and contributed to donating to the center It's a great feeling to do in the Lord's bidding. Also, if you are interested in helping others at the center, please come to the center at 1113. Let me repeat that. 1113 East Carpenter, Midland, Michigan, 48640. And the phone number, which I hope everybody gets this, the phone number is 989-835-3675. 989-835-3675. Or if you're in need, please call and set up an appointment. We'd be happy to help you. We are open on Mondays from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And I thank God for this opportunity to serve Him. Thank you, and God bless you all.
Good morning, church family. Tony asked me if I'd be willing to share from my experience regarding a ministry that might have had a positive impact on my life. And so today, I'm going to share my experience with the Midland Adventist Health Expo, because that is what immediately came to mind, you know, when I consider those important standout ministries that I have benefited from and have been blessed from. So for those of you who aren't familiar with this ministry, the Midland Adventist Health Expo, I'm going to give you a basic framework of what that is. This began as an effort to minister to the community on a ground zero level, right? Kind of cut out the middleman. You get right there to where people need help, right? So with the help of a sponsored dental front man through the conference, the main thrust of this ministry was to provide free dental care to the community for one day, in tandem with a variety of other helpful services, all of it offered under one roof, which has historically been at the Midland Community Center. So this is all done with no appointments, no favoritism, and it was all first come, first serve. And we didn't deviate from that. And we did that so that we can help as many people as possible efficiently. So very busy, which I like. I like busy work. Makes the day go by fast. So to give you a little bit of visual of what you'd see or what you'd expect coming to the Health Expo, you'd arrive at the Midland Community Center there on the south side. You'd walk in, you'd see signage, and you'd come to register. So you'd put your name in, they'd log you because that's going to follow you like a little medical chart, right? And then after you register, you go to a triage center. I think that's what we were calling it, was triage center, where your BP is taken, they take your blood pressure. I think you ask you a few questions, basically for liability to get you the preemptive stuff to get you ready for the dental work, all right? And then after you were done with that, you'd get moved to the common area where we had seating ready, and that's where you'd wait. You'd wait for your name to be called for the dental work ahead. And as you're seated, you look ahead, and there's a large hall ahead of the common area. You would see temporary dental facility and clinics with tech stations and sterilization booths and onboarding and, you know, different things portioned off. And what you're seeing when you look at all this was the core center for the dental care, and the services provided were extractions, there were cleanings and other various oral work made possible by the volunteer base of area dentists and hygienists. It was all volunteer. Most of them being not Adventist, okay? We just reached out and they were willing to offer their services for a Sunday to do that. And we did this working together with our church family to facilitate this whole workflow. And so the registration, the triage, all of this was our church family doing that, right? While you're sitting there waiting for your name to be called to get your dental work, you could also take advantage of some of the other services that were being offered at the time, or offertory programs that we had. So for example, we had that room off to the right where we had dietary presentations and consultation, which was had involved a church membership here who had backgrounds in that field of work, along with other area organizations. I think one year we had the Great Lakes Wildlife representation there talking about healthy fish consumption levels in our area, you know, that sort of thing. So they had a representation there. You'd also find a physician present to offer support for private consultation or, you know, just on general wellness. On top of these things, you'd find a church member who was offering massage services for the guests, private spiritual support, and bonus stuff like door prizes and snacks and those sort of things. So it's a good time. You weren't just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. You can enjoy some other things and some bolstering things, things that would also help you. So this program we've offered two or three times, and each time present, I was there to help set up and to facilitate the event and also break it down, which provided me some pretty good context of the impact of this ministry, both to the community at large and for all of us who participated in the event. So I'd like to weigh in on both those groups briefly. You know, this event, you guys, it attracts a lot of different people. And maybe not the demographic of people you might think of right offhand. People from all walks of life were there, coming from literally everywhere. And I do mean that. When you'd arrive there in the morning to get ready to launch the program, you'd be met with a bunch of people lined up at the door, some of them from counties away. And I personally talked with individuals who actually drove from out of state to be there to get dental work done. You know, a lot of people were there out of desperation, some just out of basic need and necessity, and some because they had no health insurance of their own. I remember talking to a gentleman, he owned his own business. He was pretty, you know, did good for himself, but he didn't have health insurance, so he wanted to take advantage of the program. Single moms, single dads, the elderly, kids, newly married, people there from other parts of the world. You know, this event provided a lot of opportunity to mingle and talk with people that you may not otherwise get the opportunity to. It made it kind of easy. You know, and it's funny the things that people will talk to you about when they're just sitting there waiting to get dental work done or getting ready to be served or, you know. I was able to make friends there when you chit-chat with these visitors, and not just the visitors, but also the church family that were there present, you know, getting to talk with them. It was awesome because you got to see people being blessed in real time. It was right there. It was like an all-you-can-eat blessing buffet, literally. It made it that easy because people are there because that's what they're searching after, right? Really easy. Never walked away from that event feeling bad. It was always a very good time because of that. And, you know, seeing the joy on people's faces just, you know, really helped a lot of people out. Changed some people's lives, at least in the short term, at least in the short term. And so the ministry to the visitors and guests was always enough and worth the effort for being there on the Sunday or, you know, getting things ready or getting things taken down. However, for me, you guys, the real blessing came from the camaraderie I gained from working side by side with the volunteers. And I really do mean that with my church family. You know, this one's a hard one to explain because it's not often that big groups of people get fired up and about starting to work on just one thing together. But this outreach does that because it makes a lot of room for people with a bunch of different abilities to come together to do one thing, which is very nice. You know, I look out in the room today and I see people with diverse backgrounds and a lot of different talents. And, you know, thinking back to that event, you know, you'd stand in the center and you'd see Kathy triaging people, getting their BPs and blood work done, and Jackie's registering people coming in. Stacy's over here giving somebody three times her size a massage, and then, you know, Dr. Gooden's over here, some guy's trying to show him a rash he's got, so he's trying to talk them through stuff like that. And it's during events like that you get to see that, man, we're all working together to do something that is eternal. And I was really blessed by all that. So guys, I've never felt closer to my church family or more attached to my Christian duty than I have at the Midland Health Expo, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I always get really excited about the prospect of organizing this event, and you always see God moving. So you guys, I just want to put a plug in when this comes around, because we're organizing the event here in the near future. I just want to encourage you to plan on being there and help facilitate this event. I promise you, you will be blessed. I promise you, you will be blessed. You will not regret your time doing that. Plus, you get a t-shirt out of it. So that's kind of nice, all right?
Good morning, everyone. I'm Tim Marsh. I wanted to start first by reminding us that this is not about me. Jesus told us in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So everything is of good that comes out of us is from God. I happened to be a general surgeon, and when COVID came along, I think I had mono followed by COVID, but I got really sick and never really recovered. My energy level was, exhaustion was one of the biggest symptoms, which working pretty hard all my life left me with feelings of worthlessness and just being useless, I guess. And then, of course, that leads to feelings of depression. But I remembered from childhood and the observations of my parents and their examples and instructions that I had found pleasure in doing things for other people and just in doing a good job in general and work. And so even though I felt like I couldn't do anything but stay on the couch or in the bed, times when I had a little more strength, I would look for opportunities to do things that I could do to help people. And you know, the things that we can do don't have to be large. They can be very simple. A simple smile and a hi, how are you? In our day-to-day interactions with people provide many opportunities. And so I became aware of the school project, and church school, I think we need to remember, is extremely important. I think, undervalue it tremendously, and the souls of our children are at stake, and perhaps ours as well. But the school needed some things, and one of them was a playground, and a lot of the work had been done when I got heard about it, but I know Brenda and Dr. Merrill had been working, and Dr. Merrill built a teeter-totter. Brenda had done a lot of the research about what was needed for making the playground legal, and I'm not exactly sure who found the merry-go-round and so forth, but anyway, I happen to have a tractor. That's kind of a miracle story itself, too. And so I basically picked up the merry-go-round, which had a real heavy cement pedestal to it, and dug some holes, and together my dad and Brad and I put those things in and put some wood chips down to make everything legal. It was something that I was able to do, and at the times I had energy, and along with the other things that I'd done, certainly helped elevate my mood. It also helped to give me a little more energy if I didn't overdo it, and that's kind of one of my weaknesses. If I wanted to quickly read some quotations here from Ellen White to give us some perspective here. It is the little things which reveal the chapters of the heart. It is the little attentions, the numerous small incidents and simple courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness And it is the neglect of kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. It will be found at the last that the denial of self for the good and happiness of those around us constitutes a large share of the life record in heaven. And the fact will also be revealed that the care of self, irrespective of the good and happiness of others, is not beneath the notice of Heavenly Father. So we do have to take care of ourselves, and sometimes we neglect that. Another, that is from Second Testimonies, page 133. Another one, our lives should be consecrated to the good and happiness of others, as was our Savior's. This is the joy of angels in the work with which they are engaged. The spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love is the spirit that pervades heaven, and it is the source of its blessedness. It must be our spirit if we would be fitted to join the society of the angelic host. I think we want to go to heaven. We want to be fitted for that. In proportion as the love of Christ fills our hearts and controls our lives, selfishness and the love of ease will overcome. It will be our pleasure to minister to others and to do the work, or to do the will of our Lord, whom we hope to see soon. And the last one, the work of testing character is going forward. God could have devised means for accomplishing his work in the earth and saving the fallen race without human aid. But he has given man a work to do that will call out self-denial and benevolence. We thus become assimilated to the image of him for who our sakes became poor. Our Redeemer is watching now to see what characters we will develop, whether we will choose to regard our own selfish interests or the eternal riches that have been placed within our reach. And I think, again, it's important to remember that we all can do this. Some of the things might seem pretty small, but only time will tell the significance. And one real quick more one was from Testimonies or Ministry of Healing. The work which the disciples did, we also are to do. Every Christian is to be a missionary in sympathy and in seeking with unselfish earnestness to lighten the woes of the suffering humanity. And that's near and dear to my heart. There, you noticed in the text earlier that Tony read that food and water were the first two things mentioned, and there are billions of people suffering in this world for the lack thereof. So I hope we remember not only those around us in our community and our ministry, but we remember those around the world, the billions that suffer more than we do.
Thanks so much to each of you for sharing. That was a real blessing to me, and I hope it was to the rest of you as well. I wanted to conclude now with this true statement. Service is worship. Have you thought of it that way before? It's a solemn act of devotion, the setting aside of our own wants, desires, and maybe, yes, even needs for our fellow man, for the cause of Christ, is true worship. One last scripture, Romans 12, verse 1. I'm going to turn there in my Bible here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. A living sacrifice is what Jesus was as he walked among us some 2,000 years ago. And it's what he calls us to today. He's done with burnt offerings. Let's worship him in the manner that he's demonstrated with the example of his life. I hope this has been a blessing to you today.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church, at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you're in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.